Well, good morning again, everybody. I hope that you would keep your Bibles open to Psalm 119 as we look at that together. You know, one of the things that I appreciated this week as a way of kind of helping me celebrate the PhD stuff, the staff on Monday afternoon when I wasn't in decorated my office. So when I came in on Tuesday, it was wonderful to come in and see streamers hanging from the door, and then streamers inside with balloons, and on the window it was covered up with a sign that said "The doctor is in," and then there were several arrows pointing to my nameplate. You see, because on my nameplate when I got my office almost 6 years ago, it said "Dr. Jeremy Vaccaro," which was very premature, and so we put a sticker over the top of the doctor. And if you've been in my office over the last several years, you know that that sticker has been slowly getting scratched away. Every once in a while, somebody would come by and I'd find it a little bit more scratched off. I don't think I ever scratched it. That was all the work of some other person. Maybe Diane snuck in there and was like, "Come on, get it done." But on Tuesday when I walked in, it was the nameplate was all the way clear, and there were big arrows pointing to the doctor sign, and that was fun. And then I sat down on my desk, and in one of my picture frames, there's this really awkwardly strange picture of me, like in a that they pasted together with construction paper, like in a cap and gown. And then on my desk, I think maybe the gift that I appreciated the most is a certificate. We have a picture of it. It's the certificate of About Time. Brandon, would you put that picture up there? It should be in there. Some of you may have seen it on. Oh, it's not there. Oh, that stinks. All right. So imagine in your head certificate framed on my desk. It's not a cattail, but that says. Don't worry about it, Brandon. That says. A certificate of About Time, quote, About Time. And it's from the FBC staff, and then it says something like, you know, "For all your hard work of researching and writing and researching and writing and researching and writing and researching and writing until you're finally done." And that was just great because, believe me, many of us have been saying, like, this is about time. It's finally here. And I just want to say, church, I'm so grateful for your love and your encouragement and your support and your generosity as a congregation to us during this time. And I remember 7 years ago talking with a committee about coming here and saying to them, I just started a PhD program. I don't know if you want a guy like me who's just in a PhD program and just getting started. And that was a big part of the discernment. I think some of them are still wondering. But you allowed me to come and continue in that. I had one person that I really respect say to me, "If you take the job in Fresno, you can kiss your PhD goodbye." And I'm so grateful that I didn't have to do that with your encouragement and support, and we could get to this place where the dissertation is defended. So thank you. Thank you so much. We'll keep celebrating a little bit because there's still a little bit more to do. So. Well, this summer, if you've been around, we've been traveling through Psalm 119, and some of you might want to get a certificate of About Time when we get through Psalm 119, because it's so long. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, but it's been good for us to take it slow because it's so rich. And at the heart of this psalm, it is a celebration of the gift that God has given us in the written revelation. In his written revelation that we call the Bible. You know, the psalmist uses words like decrees and statutes and commands and laws and precepts and testimonies. But all of those are pointing to the same reality, the same gift that God has given us, this gift of God's written revelation, his scriptures, his written word. And have you ever just thought how wonderful a gift it is that God gave us the Bible? When we were in Israel, we had the privilege of thinking about kind of going to the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And some of you may not know, but the Dead Sea Scrolls are the oldest actual copy of the scriptures that we have, basically. And it's amazing because in almost like it's the scriptures from the first century match the scriptures that we have now. And that just tells us that these scriptures have been so valued by the Christian, by the community, by the people of God, by the Jewish people, and then by the believers in Jesus, that they have been kept and transmitted and manuscripted and copied and passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. It is like miraculous that we would have something that matches in 2020, which is coming up. I know we're not there yet. That matched from the first century and before. I mean, it's incredible. And it's because the people of God have recognized the incredible gift that the scriptures are to us. Why are they such a gift? Well, because they give us the gospel. They give us the gospel. It gives us the narrative of God's redemptive work in the world. It's the way that we know who God is, who the Father and the Son and the Spirit is. It's the way that we know what He's done for us in Jesus. It's the way that we know who we are when we put our faith in Christ. The Bible, you know, is never an end in itself. The Bible is always meant to take us somewhere, to lead us to Jesus. That's what the Bible is for. We don't worship the scriptures. We worship the one who gave us the scriptures. And one of the hopes that I've had this summer, as we've taken the summer to meditate on this psalm together, is that as a congregation, we would grow a deeper appreciation, every single one of us, for the sweetness and the goodness of God's word. And that as a result of that, that we would come to know in more intimate relationship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's what I pray happens today as we look at these verses, these sections that go from 137 and 1 to 152. And one of the things I'm excited about these couple of sections is because I think so clearly in these two sections is an outline, so to speak, of the gospel. An outline of the gospel that helps us know who God is. It helps us know kind of our fallen condition, our tendencies. It helps us to know the way to salvation, the attitude of salvation, the hope and the hope of salvation. All of that is just listed right here in these verses. And so my plan for today is to walk through those and look at those and think about why that's important for us. So look again at how the section starts. And Brandon, I love you, but I'm distracted by a cat's tail. Oh, you have it says a cat's tail on the back, but not up here. Okay. I love you even more now. Because now I called you out and I didn't need to. Sorry about that. So, Psalm 137. Psalm 137. The psalmist speaking to God. Righteous are you, Lord, and your laws are right. See, the psalmist begins his focus right from the start of the section on the character of God. So much has been about the character of the written word. Here, he's talking about the character of God, declaring that God is righteous. In other words, that God is good and that God is just. It's something that I think we often take for granted because we don't remember that God could be whoever God wants to be, because God is God. But our God is righteous and just and good. And because God is righteous and just and good, it makes sense that what He says or what He speaks is also righteous and good. And so the psalm has been mostly focused on the written revelation, but we need to remember that the written revelation of God always exemplifies the character of God. What God says always shows who God is, just like it does for us. And at least when we're honest. And God is always honest. God is always true. So the scriptures reveal the heart of God. And we see that interplay in here. Look at verse 138. He says, the statutes that you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. So that means that God is righteous and that God is trustworthy. Verse 140, the promises you have been thoroughly tested. In other words, they're purified. They're pure, just like God is pure. And then Psalm 142, kind of wrapping it up. With the top there, he says, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. In other words, the goodness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God is never going to run out. It's never going to fade. It's never going to change. And so, therefore, his word that he gives to us, his law is true and it's sure and it's stable and it's secure. The psalmist is pointing to the character of God and also to the character of the scripture together, showing us that God is righteous and all that God does is righteous and all that God does is trustworthy and pure and true. And he is all of those things forever, forever. His character is everlasting. And I know that that's not new information for most of you. But I think it's so important for us to be reminded again today of God's goodness. Because some of you are in the midst of difficult situations. And in the midst of those difficult situations, or even sometimes in good situations, we have this thing that it raises suspicion in our hearts about the goodness of God, about the righteousness of God, about the trustworthiness of God. You know, when you're caring for a loved one who is slowly dying, you need to be reminded that God is righteous. When you're praying faithfully for a prodigal son or daughter, you need to be reminded that God is good. When the sin of one person wreaks havoc on a whole community, or when you're walking the long road for mental health, or when you just can't get ahead financially, or when your marriage just doesn't seem to be changing, these are times that you need to be reminded of something that you already know, but you often forget. Reminded that God is truly righteous and truly trustworthy and truly good. You know, this last week, Gerard was in my office, our college ministry director, and he had a tough week because Gerard's car that he's still making payments on died this week. I mean, like died, gone. It's going to cost thousands of dollars that Gerard doesn't have to get it fixed. And so we were processing that very difficult and hard situation. And we were talking about kind of some steps and ideas. And the first thing was, okay, first we need to find somebody who can let you borrow a car because you need to have a car while you're getting these things worked out. And then before Gerard left, he said, you know, God has brought me this far. He's not going to leave me now. He said it to me, but he was also kind of speaking back to himself. And I agreed. I said the same thing right back to him in a different way. I just said, yeah, Gerard, he's provided for you so many times and he's going to provide for you again. We can trust that. And both of us said amen. And we were charged up a little bit. See, those are the kinds of times in our lives that we need to be reminded that God is good, that God is righteous, that God is trustworthy. And that's exactly the work that Gerard and I were doing together. And then in God's awesome goodness and grace, right after Gerard walked out of my office and walked back into his office, he looked at his phone and guess what was on? A message saying, we have a car for you if you want to borrow it. Already there. And that was just a wonderful expression of God's awesome care. But you know what? If that message wasn't there, would God still be righteous? Would God still be good? Would God still be trustworthy? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we need to remind ourselves of that again and again. Because when we forget that God is good, when we stop believing that about God, that His laws are righteous and trustworthy, that His word is true, that's when the trouble starts, church. That's when things go haywire, sideways. And that's what we see in this section that's coming up. It's talked about who God is, but now it gives a hint, a picture into the reality of humanity. This shows us this human tendency that all of us have to forget the truth about God. Look at verse 139. The psalmist writes in verse 139, my enemies ignore your words. And the ESV translates it, I think, a little bit more accurately, just barely. It says, my foes forget your words. And the reason I think forget is a better word there is because it actually, in the original language, it's the same word that he uses in 141. In contrast, in verse 141, he says, I do not forget your precepts. And so he's drawing a contrast there. And it's talking about this idea of ignoring God's word, of turning away from God's word, or forgetting God's word. And when we forget the words of God, when we forget that God is righteous, that's when we begin to turn to our own way. That's when we begin to put ourselves actually against God. We begin to run in a counter direction to God. When we forget that God's word is good, that God's word is true. And that's exactly what happened at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, right? Remember, Genesis chapter 3 is the story of Adam and Eve. And they're there at the tree. And they forget. They forget that God is righteous. They forget that His word is right. They forget that His word is true. And they believe the lie of the enemy that what God really wanted for them was not for their good. That God wasn't righteous. They believe that. And then guess what happens? They sin. They rebel. And things go sideways. You see, when we forget that God is righteous and that His word is right, we step into the path of sin and rejection. When we stop remembering that God is good and that His word is right, we step into the path of sin and rejection. We put ourselves against God and against His people. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. My enemies forget your words. Why are they his enemies? Because they're forgetting God's word. We are prone to forget, and therefore we are prone to wander. So it just makes me ask today, what is it that you're not believing about God today? What is it that you're forgetting about God in your everyday life? You see, because God is righteous and His character is manifest in His word, we have this tendency to forget. These things have been coming out of that first section. There's that universal problem that all of us have, that we have this tendency to rebel against God. But in the next section, we see, I think, the attitude of salvation and the hope for salvation right there. So look at verse 145 and 146. The psalmist says, I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. You see, this is the attitude that leads to salvation. You see, at the heart of the Christian faith is an awareness that we are in need of saving. Even if it appears like we have all our stuff together, or it looks like we're super successful in the world's eyes, every single person needs saving. It's an awareness that we have. That's a fundamental attitude that we have. And that attitude is an attitude of repentance, of humble repentance. And we see that here. The psalmist calls out to God. It says with all his heart, with full sincerity, in other words. He calls out for what? For salvation. Save me, God. Save me. And we know that from the book of Joel, also quoted in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the Lord, what? Will be saved. Joel the prophet, and then quoted by Paul in Romans, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. He's talking there about a wholehearted calling out to God, sincere calling out to God, saying, recognizing, I need your help. It's the attitude that leads to salvation. And it's not just the attitude that leads to salvation, it is that, but it's also the ongoing attitude of salvation. You catch that? It's the way that we keep walking in salvation. It's how we live as our lives as believers in the gospel. That's why we take time in every service to do a prayer of confession. Because this is an ongoing attitude of an awareness of calling out to God for His help. But our hope for salvation. So that's the kind of the attitude of salvation, the attitude, the way to salvation in that way. But our hope for salvation is not based on the sincerity of our hearts. It's not based on how hard we ask God to save us. It's not based on anything that we can do. Our hope, our confident expectation is on something else. Look at verse 147. The psalmist says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. In other words, his hope, his confident expectation is in the promises of God. Because they are true and right and trustworthy. And then in verse 149, I think we get to the heart of that hope. The motive of that hope, or the behind that hope. It says, hear my voice in accordance with your love. In other words, God, hear my cry. Hear me calling out according to your love. And that word translated love is one of my favorite Hebrew words. It's hard to say when I've had a sore throat all week, which I've had. It's the word chesed. That hurts. Ouch. Chesed with a kind of sound at the beginning. And that chesed is the word that the Old Testament used to describe God's covenant loving kindness. I mean, it's a huge concept in this little word. This idea that God is always in his covenant showing loving kindness. He's always showing covenant mercy. Our only hope, church, for salvation is that God would deal with us as forgetful as we are according to his loving kindness, according to his mercy, because we don't deserve salvation. We cry out to him with this huge debt that we could never repay. But the good news is that the scriptures are full of stories of God dealing again and again and again with chesed, with loving kindness, with covenant mercy. And of course, the ultimate act of God's chesed, of God's covenant mercy, is when he sent the one and only Son, the eternal Word of God, Jesus. There could be no greater display of covenant love than Jesus himself. He lived perfectly among us. He showed us the heart of God with his actions and with his words. And then he took on himself the penalty of our rebellion, of our forgetfulness, of our unbelief, while he surrendered himself to a criminal's death. There's no greater love. But it didn't stop there, because God raised him from the dead. And now, through faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the righteousness of God. When we entrust our lives to Jesus, he takes our sin and rebellion onto himself, and he gives his righteousness back to us, or to us, so that we are made right through relationship with Christ, right with God. We are made whole and complete and holy in Christ. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Hallelujah. And that's the good news of the gospel. And I love the way that those primary principles of who God is and who we are and our forgetfulness, but that attitude of repentance and the dealing of God with his love towards us are laid out in this psalm. And you know, sometimes we think that the gospel is old news. Sometimes we think that the gospel is the way that people come to faith in Jesus only. And because it is the way that people come to faith in Jesus. But we need to remember that the gospel is the way that we live in our salvation. The gospel is the way that we keep coming to faith in Jesus. And the way that we keep growing in faith in Jesus. Hearing the gospel helps us not forget who God is and what God has done for us in Christ and who he has made us to be. Every single one of us here, every single one of you, even if you don't want to be here right now, you need to hear the gospel. Even if you love being here and you feel super close to Jesus right now, you need to hear the gospel. Every single one of us needs to hear the gospel again and again, no matter what the situation, but especially in times of trouble. And that's what the psalmist seems to be facing here. Did you get the sense, as we think back about Roger reading the psalm, did you get the sense that there's kind of some trouble in this section? Right? Verse 143, trouble and distress have come upon me. But he says, your commands are my delight. Look again what he says in verse 150 and 151. Those who devise wicked schemes are near. Right? They're encroaching. But they are far from your law. Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. What's the psalmist doing here? What's he doing? While his enemies are crowding in, while the difficult times, while trouble and distress is crushing in, what's he doing? He's speaking truth to himself and to us. He's speaking truth about who God is, about the fact that God is near. He's reminding himself of good news. He's reminding himself of truth. It's not just positive thinking. It's not false. It's true. And he's reminding himself of God's covenant love and God's covenant faithfulness and God's proximity, God's intimacy
with Him.
So, where in your life today do you need to hear the gospel? In what part of your life do you need to be reminded of who God is and what He has done in Christ and who He has made you to be? Growing in Christ doesn't just mean learning new things. It means believing more in the gospel. And the more the Spirit helps us to believe the truth about who God is and what He has done for us in Christ and who has made us to be in Christ, the more we are freed up to live as Christ calls us to live, in complete surrender to Him. You have to really believe the gospel to live in complete surrender. You have to trust that God's got you, that God's with you, that God has made you new creation, that God is in control. If you're experiencing anxiety or fear or resentment or insecurity, those things are not the fruit of the Spirit of God in you, are they? They're not. In other words, those are clues that somehow you're disconnected from the truth of the gospel in those moments. You're disconnected from, you're forgetting something about who God is and what He has done for you in Christ and who He's made you in Christ. So this week, church, undoubtedly there's going to be times when you recognize, I pray that you recognize, I pray that God helps us to recognize when the fruit that we're producing in our lives is not the fruit of the Spirit. That means you have to know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians chapter, right? So go look there if you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is. But when your life produces things that aren't the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to stop and remind yourself of the gospel. Do what the psalmist does here. Do what the psalmist models for us. Remind yourself that in Christ, God has made a way for us to be in right relationship with Him by taking on the penalty of our sin and giving us the reward of His obedience. Remind yourself that you are an adopted daughter or son of the Most High God, who is robed in majesty and armed with strength. You are the spotless bride together of Christ through the powerful work that Christ has done to make us clean and secure in your identity. You are rooted and established in God's awesome chesed, His covenant love. Remind yourself again and again so that you don't forget, and then start again from the place of believing. And as you do that, I pray that we would walk more and more as a congregation into the redeeming transformation of the gospel that doesn't just impact us, but it impacts our city and our world. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and the gift that it is. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the work that Your mercy does in our lives. We thank You for the transformation that it brings. Help us today to be believers in the gospel. Father, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in You, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would open up their eyes to the truth today. Help them to recognize what You have done, who You are, what You have done in Christ, and what You can make them to be in Christ when they put their faith in Him, and draw them to faith by simply having them say, I believe in You, Jesus. I surrender to You. And God, I pray that that's the prayer that every single one of us prays every day this week. That no matter what the circumstance, no matter what we see on the news, no matter what we experience in life, we would get up and we would walk through it saying, I believe in Jesus. Help my unbelief. I surrender to You. All of it for Your glory. For the work that Your mercy would do in us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. It's our privilege now for the, please stand for the benediction. And just want to invite the prayer team forward and remind you that God is answering prayers in our midst. Yesterday, the prayer breakfast, they were just sharing some testimonies of how God has answered some of the prayers that have been brought forth. So I encourage you Maybe there's an area today where you need to be reminded of who God is and of what He has done for you and who He has made you to be. Maybe you want to give praise. I just invite you to feel free to come forward and receive prayer from one of our prayer team up here. Now I invite you to receive this blessing as you go, believing this week. And may you believe this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's believing people said, go in peace.